How are we doing on the sound? That sounds good. Thanks. Well, good morning, everybody. I'd like to speak today about from the fourth chapter of Jonah. Already spoken about the first three chapters, and I want to bring the final chapter for our consideration this morning. The fourth chapter of Jonah, the story takes a bit of a twist, surprising twist. And we really need to know, be familiar with the events that led up to it. So the story begins when the word of the Lord comes to Jonah. Jonah is a prophet of the Lord in the land of Israel. And the word that came to him is, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, for its wickedness has come up before me. Nineveh was a city in the land of Assyria. And Assyria was often in conflict with Israel. And so when the word of the Lord came to Jonah, he refused the commission. He sought to flee from the Lord. He headed off in the opposite direction. He went down to the coast, got on a ship sailing for Tarshish. But the Lord pursued Jonah, sent a great wind and violent storm, which threatened to sink the ship and everybody on board. Jonah recognized that this was the Lord's doing, and he sought to save the lives of the sailors by urging them to throw him overboard. And when they eventually reluctantly agreed to do this, the sea became calm for them, and they were saved. For Jonah, as he plunged to the depths, as his life was ebbing away, he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord saved him. He sent a great fish to save his life. The fish swallowed him up, and he was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. And in this time, he reflected on what had happened so far, on God's grace to him, and on his rebellious and disobedience in refusing to take the word of the Lord as a prophet. And he humbled himself, he prayed, he gave thanks to the Lord in song, he made vows to the Lord, and he declared, salvation belongs to the Lord. And then the fish released him onto dry land. He received the commission a second time, and this time he accepted it, took the message to Nineveh, and astonishingly, all the people believed God and turned from their wicked ways and violence and cried out to the Lord. And then we read the final words in chapter 3. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion on them and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. So, mission accomplished. The word of the Lord's been taken to Nineveh. They've believed. Their repentance has even been recognized by the Lord Jesus. But that isn't the end of the story. The Lord has finished in his dealings with the people of Nineveh, but he hasn't finished dealing with Jonah. And so we come to Jonah, chapter 4. I'm going to read that out now, beginning at the first verse. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is why I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah and give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said, "and I'm so angry, I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" So in this chapter, we see a dialogue between Jonah and the Lord. We see an acted parable involving a plant. And at the end, we have a question. The Lord asks Jonah. And it's a question that isn't answered. We don't see Jonah's response. There is no chapter 5. And that's because this question is for all of us to answer. For Jonah, it was in relation to the fate of Nineveh. Shall I not be concerned about this great city of Nineveh? But the question for the rest of us is a question of choice. God says, "Shall I not be free to choose how I act in the world and how I act in your lives?" And that's something that we all have to consider and respond to. So we'll take a look at that later, but first we need to look at the dialogue that led up to that question. So what I'd like to do is look at three main headings. I'd like to look at an angry servant, a patient God, and a question of choice. So the first thing I'd like to do is look at the angry servant. I'm going to do that by reading the first three verses again. "But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, 'Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live.'" So Jonah is very angry that Nineveh has been spared. And he tells us that this is the reason why he didn't want to go to Nineveh in the first place. He said he feared that Nineveh would repent, that God would relent and spare them. But we're still not told specifically why he was so very upset that Nineveh had been spared. But we can consider the influences on him. First of all, he'd taken the message of the Lord to Nineveh. He'd said, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. Now, Jonah understood that to mean that Nineveh would be destroyed. But the Lord intended it to mean that Nineveh would be turned round. So when Nineveh was turned round and not destroyed, Jonah would be thinking that he was a false prophet, that his prophecy had not come true. Or even worse, he might see himself as a hapless messenger who'd been tricked by God. And all this would feed into his anger and distress. Some have suggested that Jonah might be behaving here like a narrow nationalist who was not happy that God was showing love towards the Gentiles. But I don't think so, because Jonah didn't have any problem with the Gentile sailors. In fact, he sought to save their life at a cost of his own. Jonah did have a big problem with Nineveh being saved. He thought it was very wrong that Nineveh should escape justice. And so all along, God, Jonah feared that God would let compassion override justice for Nineveh. We know that Nineveh and Assyria as a whole has a reputation for being especially cruel and violent, and Israel had the scars to prove it. But whether Jonah thought that the justice of God should bring judgment on Nineveh because of its general wickedness or because of its specific violence towards Israel, it's not clear. What is clear is that Jonah was very unhappy about it. And what's also clear is that Jonah's sense of justice for Nineveh is out of alignment with God's perspective. God had not done what Jonah wanted him to do. And Jonah's world had come crashing down. And there's always a danger for us that God, when God doesn't do what we want him to do, we get upset. It may be an unanswered prayer. Maybe a disaster that's not been averted. Might be suffering, not relieved. We might say, I trusted the Lord, but he let me down. There's always a danger that we can share Jonah's mindset here and set up in our mind what we expect God to do and then get upset when he doesn't do what we want him to do. If only we could see life from God's perspective. If only Jonah could see life from God's point of view. Jonah did have the scriptures, like us. Jonah had the books of Moses. He knew that God had chosen Abraham to be the father of the nation of Israel. He knew that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And he knew that the Lord had taken Israel into the land of promise as an inheritance. He knew all this, but he still didn't trust the Lord, didn't have God's perspective on Israel. I think we all have to recognize and acknowledge that God's ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And God asks us to trust his plans for us, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give us a future and a hope. And Jonah would have studied the scriptures, but somehow they hadn't penetrated into his heart. In the time of Jesus, we have the Sadducees who prided themselves on being students of the scriptures. And Jesus said to them, "You are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God." They were students of the scriptures, but they did not know the scriptures. And as disciples of Jesus, we all have to learn to receive the word of God with humility so that it can align our lives with God. Now, after Jonah becomes angry, we are told that he prays to God. It's an extraordinary prayer because in it, he criticizes the Lord for acting according to his nature with compassion towards Nineveh. And he also asks the Lord to take his life. Jonah is in deep distress here, but he does the right thing. He prays to the Lord. And we saw in chapter 2 that when Jonah was in deep distress when he was drowning, his reaction there was to cry out to the Lord. And that time he cried out to the Lord to save his life. Whereas this time in his distress, he asked the Lord to take his life away. It can be like that. When we're in deep distress, we hardly know what we want or what we need. But when we cry out to the Lord, he will give us the help that we need. We are, as God's people, told to always pray, to pray constantly. And the Apostle Paul counseled us in Philippians 4 Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We are to bring everything and every situation to the Lord in prayer. Jesus also urges us, watch and pray. Why? So that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And Jonah's flesh was weak, and we are weak in ourselves. We need to watch and pray. Now, Jonah, in his prayer, quotes scripture to God. And these words that he quotes are words spoken by the Lord to Moses in the book of Exodus. I'm going to read them from Exodus, beginning at verse 6. The Lord passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin, that he does not leave the guilty unpunished. These foundational qualities of God appear many times in the scriptures. David was especially fond of them and refers to them in several of his psalms. In Psalm 86, he appeals to God through these words to save his life from those who are seeking to harm him. He says, in Psalm 86, arrogant foes are attacking me, O God. Ruthless people are trying to kill me. They have no regard for you. But you, Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Turn to me and have mercy on me. Show your strength on behalf of your servant. Save me. Because of your compassion and your mercy and all these qualities, save me, says David. And then in Psalm 108, David seeks consolation that God will love him despite his sin. He says in Psalm 108, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. David holds on in hope that the God of love will not count his sins against him, will not treat him as his sins deserve. And then in Psalm 145, David just uses these words in praise. He says, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all, and he has compassion on all he has made. All your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. These words really took hold of David. And the Lord himself uses these words in the book of Joel when he wants to encourage, urge his people to return to him. He says in Joel chapter 2, even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. And he relents from sending calamity. So these words are precious to God's people. And when they grip our hearts, they can help us to become more like Christ. And when the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, when we act with tenderness to people, this will be a great blessing. Now, Jonah recognizes that these words show that God is willing to forgive us when we repent, but he doesn't use them to appeal to God for mercy. Rather, he uses them to criticize the Lord. So these words, they need to penetrate deeper into Jonah's heart. He thinks It's okay for God to forgive him, but not to forgive his enemies. He's like the ungrateful servant in Matthew 18, who, when he was forgiven, then refused to forgive others. In his prayer, Jonah points out that God is gracious and compassionate. And I think I want to continue now with the dialogue between Jonah and God and look at the patient God. So I'm going to read again verses 4-9. But the Lord replied, Is it right for you to be angry? Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant, made it grow over Jonah and give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die. He said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said. "I'm so angry. I wish I were dead." So in this section, we have an acted parable delivered by the Lord. And it features a plant. Throughout the story of Jonah, God has shown great patience to Jonah. But it's not been a passive patience where he waited for Jonah to take the initiative. It's an active patience that the Lord has shown. Remember, he sent a great wind and storm on the sea to put Jonah in jeopardy. And then he sent a fish to save him. And here, he appoints a plant to give him shade. And then he appoints a worm to destroy the plant. And appoints a scorching east wind and a blazing sun to put Jonah in distress. All of this careful attention is to teach Jonah and to mature him. The story of Jonah is not just about a successful mission to save Nineveh from the wrath of God. It's also about saving Jonah from himself, from his self-righteousness, from his flawed understanding of God. This is a story not just about God's mercy, but also about God's intention to make his servant merciful. He who began a good work in Jonah is intent on bringing it to completion. So Jonah has learned something of the grace of God when he was saved from drowning, but he's got more to learn about God and the mercy of God. Now in this chapter, Jonah behaves like the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son. And just as the Lord uses a parable of a plant here with Jonah, Jesus used parables to teach Jonah types of his day. The parable of the prodigal son is found in Luke chapter 15. And these are the words that the chapter begins with. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" Jesus gives three parables to show that, yes, he does welcome sinners. And he even welcomes self-righteous sinners if they repent. So in the parable of the prodigal son, the younger son returns home, cap in hand, having squandered his inheritance. And he is surprised to find that the father welcomes him with a warm embrace. But then we see the reaction of the older brother. I'm going to read from Luke 15, beginning at verse 25. Meanwhile, the elder son was in the field. When he came home, when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The elder brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you, and I never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So here the father mirrors the patient God, and the older brother mirrors the angry Jonah. The older brother did not understand the grace of the father. He did not understand, he did not enjoy the father's intimacy. But he did receive the father's patient, earnest plea for him to join the celebration. And Jesus says to his hearers, "The kingdom of God has come. Won't you come in and join the celebration?" And each one of us has to respond to this warm invitation of Jesus. Now, the patient God provides this parable of a plant to teach Jonah grace and mercy. The plant provided shade for Jonah, and the plant had a profound effect on Jonah. He was angry enough to die, and then he was very pleased with the plant, and then he went back again to angry enough to die when the plant was taken away. The Lord then explained the meaning and purpose of the parable to Jonah. He pointed out to Jonah that Jonah had formed an attachment, an instant attachment to this plant, and bemoaned its loss. So how much more should God, with his enduring attachment to Nineveh, be concerned about Nineveh? And this brings us to my third main heading, which is a question of choice. I'm going to read the last two verses. "But the Lord said, 'You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?'" The Lord asked Jonah, "Should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh?" And this word concern is a strong word. It has to do with heartbroken or weeping over, like when the Lord Jesus wept over Jerusalem. And God's heartfelt concern for Nineveh was in marked contrast to Jonah's attitude. And so when God asks the question, he is asking Jonah to become like him, to become compassionate and merciful. And we see something of the depths of God's concern for Israel in Hosea chapter 11. And now in this passage, Israel is also referred to as Ephraim. I'm going to read Hosea chapter 11 from verse 1. "When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. But the more they were called, the more they went away from me. They sacrificed to the Baals and they burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms. But they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. To them, I was like one who lifts a little child to the cheek, and I bent down to feed them. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I devastate Ephraim again. For I am God and not a man, the Holy One among you. So God's compassion for his people Israel, his devotion to the rebellious nation, knows no bounds. And in the story of Nineveh, in the story of Jonah, we see that God's compassion is not restricted to his rebellious people Israel, but also extends to the wicked and cruel city of Nineveh. Nineveh, it says, doesn't know its right hand from its left, which means it's spiritually blind and it's lost its way. So God's compassion is seen in his love for Israel and in his mercy on the Gentile city of Nineveh. This compassion is seen even brighter in his Son, in the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel accounts are full of Christ's compassion. We see that he has compassion for the sick and the hungry, for the harassed and the helpless. He has compassion for people because they are in bondage to Satan. Jesus' life is overflowing with compassion. And because of God's love for us, seen in this compassion of Christ and in Christ's sacrifice for us, he asks us to trust him. He asks us to trust him in the way that he governs the world with his wisdom. He asks us to trust him in the way that he shapes our lives with his love. When Jonah spoke of these qualities of God, he said, "You are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." And we've already said that he got these words from the book of Exodus, chapter 34. He didn't quote the next phrase, which is, "Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished." When the Lord spoke these words to Moses, he also spoke some other words. He said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you." So all God's goodness contains both his compassion and his justice. It is both forgiveness and punishment for sin. And all God's goodness is seen most clearly in the cross of Christ. On the cross, Jesus cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." They were denying that he was the Christ, and they were killing him. But he says they do not know what they're doing. They are like people of Nineveh. They didn't know their right hand from the left. They were spiritually blind. But Jesus also says they were doing wrong. They needed forgiveness. "Father, forgive them." And we see in the cross justice and mercy meet in the goodness of God. For our sin is punished in Christ so that justice is satisfied. And our sins are forgiven through Christ because of his great compassion for us. God asks Jonah to trust him with his compassion for the lost. And he asks Jonah to trust him that what he does will not harm Jonah. And God also asks us to trust all his goodness. That includes the darkest days when God's purpose is far from clear. For the Lord is a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. And in him, goodness and mercy embrace our lives. The patient God is a God who is good all the time. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks this morning that you are a patient God. You understand us. We confess that we at times want our own way and don't want to listen to you. And we ask for forgiveness, and we ask for a true heart to receive your word, that it might bring us into alignment with your perspective, that we might love the things that you love, that we might become like Christ and become a blessing to the world. Give us grace to make these choices each day, to put you first, to honor and love you. For Jesus' sake, amen.
Thank you, Andy. And we'll sing one final song as a reminder that we're not doing any of this in our own strength, but in the powerful name of Jesus. Feel free to